a desire to be morally better. And it will end in futile following, like verses 9 to 12. I want to read this passage for you in Nehemiah chapter 8 and then come back and think out loud about it together just a bit. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now, in the middle of this passage is the verse that we sang as children, maybe in songs, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And I have to be honest and say that that verse has haunted me for years. And I would say, where is this joy? I'm trying as hard as I know how to live the Christian life. I'm trying as hard as I know how to be a pastor. I'm trying as hard as I know how to be a good preacher, so that everybody will be encouraged and helped and strengthened, and so that people can be moved along in the Christian life, and so that we could grow, and maybe so that even people could say, "I'm a good pastor." You know, but it is so hard, and I find myself with no joy. Where do you find that joy? What do I need to do to get it? And finally, I think God in His mercy has helped me to understand this passage. Because look at the bigger context. The people have come back from exile about 70 years in the Persian kingdom, where they were taken away and people were killed and they lost their home and their city was destroyed and they'd been separated from temple worship and from all of their practices and things that made them the people of God and the things that God had ordained to help them to feel close to Him and all of that. All that was gone. It was taken away. They'd been experiencing the rebuke of God for 70 years. The wrath of God for their disobedience and their sin had been poured out on them for those 70 years. And now He has brought them back. And Nehemiah and Ezra have seen that the wall around the city has been rebuilt. And now they're reading before them the Word of God. And they're saying, "God has forgiven. God has brought you back. He's restored you. He's brought you to this place. So even though you still know that you're sinners, in the presence of God this day, there is joy. God has come near. God has forgiven you. God has restored you and what was before." And so then as a result, they say three times in the space of these first four verses, "Do not weep. Do not grieve. Do not mourn. Yet rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The grieving was forbidden because God had brought them home. Their mourning was forbidden because to do so would have been to say that He had not accomplished anything. The focus would have been on what they had done or not done rather than what He had done. And rather than reveling in the provision of God for them and the rejoicing that He ought to be receiving for having restored them, they were weeping and mourning. A New Testament parallel is found in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, "Blessed are they who mourn." Now, again, it is right and appropriate to mourn over our sin. The Scripture would call for nothing less. And yet, at the end of mourning is comfort that comes from Jesus, who has forgiven us and demonstrated His love for us in that He died and rose again. Beloved, this daily thinking on the resurrection reminds us that at the end of our mourning, God still loves us. And God is one in whom we can rejoice. So Nehemiah was not trying to taunt me all those years with some kind of elusive joy. Nehemiah was saying that when you are confronted with your sin, run to God. Because the God who condemns your sin is the God in whom you find refuge. And the God who will cause you to rejoice even though you're a sinner. Even though you have failed. Martin Luther said, send Moses away, and in these terrors and anguish, lay hold of Christ, who is crucified for our sins. And so, in the reaction, in the understanding that I'm a sinner, I don't lay hold of my repentance. And how sorrowful can I be? And can I be sorrowful enough so that God will finally like me? But I lay hold of Christ, who is accepted, and who is loved, and who is perfect, and who says, I love you. He calls me his child, brother, joint heir. And then the rejoicing that comes as a result of that, I have strength to keep on loving God and to keep on loving you. Now, some of you right now, especially the sad moralist, the unhappy Christian, and I'm one of you, okay? And this is often my response, but what of faithful living? Will such thinking not lead me to be careless about holiness? And hear this. Do not be afraid what freedom from grief or that freedom from grief will make you lax. We are in union with Jesus Christ. All that He has is ours. He will carefully watch over our souls, convicting us and comforting us as He deems best. We do not need to take on His work of making ourselves righteous, but rather we can rejoice in what He has already done. Isn't that wonderful? I was going, yes. I think that's what Nehemiah is talking about. God does love me, and He has accepted me, and He has cleansed me, and He has made me righteous. And because of that, I can pursue Him. And the law of God does call me to do these things, but the law of God is a light on the path. It is not the path. The law of God is the light on the path, beloved, not the path. And checking it off day after day after day is not the joy that will help us to serve and love God and each other. So I commend you to meditating on the cross of Christ and His love for you, that the resurrection of Jesus calls you to participate in that same resurrection power. And at the end of your mourning for sin, be comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and is working in you even now to conform you into His image, to make you the bride of Christ, pure and perfect and holy. One day, to be brought into His presence and to know Him without taint, without obstacle, without anything between you and Him. Perfectly loved. If you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the things that it says about love, one day you are going to stand before Jesus and you're going to know what love really is. Which leads me to the last point, and that is our future heavenly hope. When Paul talks about this resurrection of the dead, for our purposes this morning, I want to remind you that he is calling us to patiently persevere and to press on towards that hope. I'm going to ask you to look to another place, John chapter 11. And just quickly, I want us to notice a couple of things that are going on in verses 33 and 38. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And you'll remember he's been now dead 4 days. And Mary and Martha are weeping. They're saying to Jesus, if you had come, he would not have died. And Jesus comes to them then. And in verse 33, the scripture tells us that when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. A couple of things I think are going on there in that passage. He's already said these things are for the glory of God. And mourners in Jesus' day were often just paid to put on a big to-do. You know, they're just going on, making noise and all that kind of stuff. And I think there's a little bit of disdain reserved for them in this phrase, he was deeply moved. Because, again, down in verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved again. And the word that's translated deeply moved here is a word for irritated. It's even expressed irritation with a snort of anger. And I believe Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and with a snort of anger, an exhibit of holy divine anger, looked into the tomb of Lazarus, and the result of the curse and the consequences of the conniving enemy and the death that had been brought as an ultimate end of sin and the fall. And he said, in a sense, to the enemy, I hate you. I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm about to prove that this is not going to keep going on. I am going to reverse this. And sometime soon, I will die and I will be raised again, and you will be put in your place, death and sin and the curse. And beloved, that is what we look forward to. That is what we long for. And in the days of our ease and blessing and the goodness of God, we fight against laxness by saying, that is what I'm aiming for. The day when I will be like Christ. And so I will give myself to that because of the joy that strengthens me. And in the days of great sorrow and the difficulty and the pain and the suffering and the brokenness that comes in this world because of sin, we can say, Jesus, I thank you that you are the Savior who has put these things to death and who will one day bring them to an end for all eternity. You will crush sin and death. You will make the enemy, the defeated one, he's under your foot now. And for all eternity, we will be raised in resurrection, newness of life. Be assured, beloved, that our champion has gone before us. The one who went out to fight the battle and won the battle on our behalf has gone before us. He's not calling us to conquer sin. He's not calling us to defeat the enemy. It's already done. He's calling us to follow after him. He has endured on our behalf. He has lived and died and been raised again. And out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. And so will we. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we pray for your forgiveness. When we have thought of the Christian life just as some giddy romp through life where you provide for us material possessions, and we live as we please with nonchalance and lack of care for the commands that you have given to us, and we see Christianity as little more than praying a prayer and going to heaven when we die and living as we please in between. Forgive us. And we pray that you would forgive us, O Father, for the days when we have tried to add to the death of Christ by our own constant self-loathing and self-hatred and self-deprecation, pretending that we could somehow self-righteously earn your favor if we were just sorry enough. Oh, Father, we are sinful and flawed. But if we are in Christ this day, we are also loved and accepted. And we pray that we would know rejoicing in our hearts this day because of these things. And oh, Father, I pray for the one in our midst this day who is apart from Christ. Oh God, let them not pretend that there will not be a resurrection one day and that they will stand before you to give an account of their lives. And that apart from Christ, they are hopeless and helpless to stand up under your examination. Set them free this day from the false idea that they are finding some kind of joy in refusing to find you, in not seeking after you, in holding you at arm's length, at going through the paces. But also help them to know, Lord Jesus, that they need not wait for the day that they are sorry enough, that they not need wait for the day that they are holy enough or righteous enough. Call them to put their doing away because Christ has done. Call them, woo them to yourself this day in love. And oh Father, as we go from this place this day, as we continue to wrestle and battle and live the Christian life, strengthen us. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let that be what fuels our ability to love unlovely people, to bear up under persecution, to follow after you hard, to pray, to dig into your word. And Lord Jesus, would you let your loveliness cause all other attractions that might entice us to pale in comparison? These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen. We want to sing this last song that calls us to look to that day that Jesus Christ will receive us to Himself. And I invite you to stand together with me and sing now if we could.
Ten thousand times 10,000 in sparkling raiment bright, the armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steep of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished, their fight with death and sin. Fling open wide the golden gates and let the victors in. What rush of alleluias fill all the earth and sky. What ringing of a thousand harps bespeaks the triumph nigh. O day for which creation and all its tribes were made. O joy for all its former woes, thousandfold repaid. Oh, then what raptured greetings on Canaan's happy shore! What knitting severed friendship up where partings are no more! Than eyes that sparkle, that brimmed with tears of lay. Orphans no longer fatherless, nor widows desolate. Bring near thy great salvation, thou Lamb for sinners slain. Fill up the roll of thine elect, then take thy power and reign. Appear, desire of nations, thine exiles long for home. Sure in the heaven thy promise sign, thou Prince and Savior come.
On page 7, the worship bulletin, you'll find this benediction, this word of God to bless you. And I encourage that you to, with open heart, receive this blessing from God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you. If you have questions about your relationship to Christ or have need of talking with someone, I'll be glad to speak with you about those things. Just come and talk with me. I'll be here, and then we'll gather again at 11:15, for our time of Bible study and considering marriage and how to bring God honor in that. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.